Matthew chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to continue our series today, move from Matthew chapter 8 and 9, looking at the power of the King at work. Just the string of miracles that Jesus did in his ministry that Matthew put together for us in between the sermons that he would record there for us as well. And this week, verses 18 through 27, taking a section here, and in this section we're going to see Jesus' power to call and his power to calm. But in these miracles, we're going to see a section, he had some people that wanted to follow him. He had some people that did follow him. And all of them had something in common. What they had in common, we see this morning, is faith and fear. Two things. Faith and fear. I want to ask a question this morning. Maybe you can think about it for a second. Have you ever had anything in your life that you have regretted that you did not do? We have lots of things we've regretted that we've done. Clothes we've worn and things we've said and places we've gone and money we've spent, all kinds of things, right? But something you wish that I wish I had done that. I regret that you just, for whatever reason, you didn't do it. My dad tells me a story. He used to be in the Air Force. He was a mechanic. They call him crew chief. They don't call him mechanic. He was a crew chief in the Air Force. So he'll correct me for that later, I'm sure. But he worked on F-16s, one of the things. And he had offered more than once, the pilots had offered to take him up for a flight in an F-16. And take him and feel what it's like to break the sound barrier and just do all the fun stuff they get to do up there. Seemed like a pretty cool job to me. But he didn't do it. He never went with them. And he says he always wished he'd done that. It was one of his regrets that he had, that he always wished he'd taken that flight, because it's just something that you just don't get to do that, you know, unless you're trained for years as a pilot. And so he told me about that one. It was one. I have one personally that I wish I'd done when I was younger. I left my job and I had about $2,000 in my hand from the company. And I was talking to a guy at the bank one day about it, and I was like, you know what? I think I should buy Apple stock. I was going to buy $2,000 worth of Apple stock. This was in the early 2000s or late 1990s, somewhere around there. And back then, you could buy it for about 50 cents a share. Now, if you know anything about stocks, that's cheap, right? Very, very cheap. The company was at the bottom of where it was. This was right after the very first iPod came out. Nobody had any idea that it was going to be what it is today, right? I would have bought about $2,000, and if my math is correct, and I check this once in a while still, it would be worth around at least $540,000 as of yesterday. But I didn't do it, so God didn't want me to be rich, and that's okay, I understand. That didn't work out, it's fine. But that would be a regret, you know, so I wish I had done that, but I did something else with the money instead, and well, I don't even know what I did with it. I probably bought something stupid, but who knows, but it's something else I regret. But anyway. We all have things in our life that we wish we had done. We think, oh, if only I had done that, my life would be different, it would be better, or there would be something that I won't ever get a chance to do, a job or an opportunity you had and you didn't do it, a school you were going to attend and you didn't, a lot of things. Now, we understand that God is in control of all. He knows what he's doing, but we can't help but wonder, like, what would have happened if we'd done this? Sometimes it's kind of fun to play the, you know, what if it was that, but it doesn't really matter because it didn't happen, right? But we have regrets sometimes. There was a survey recently of people that were 95 years and older. 95 and older, and they regretted three things in their life more than anything else. Their biggest regrets were not risking more during life, not reflecting more on their life, and not working for things bigger than themselves. Three regrets they had, and just in general, about their life. And we see something in common with our regrets a lot of times. We see the thing that kept us from doing it most often is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of jumping, fear of just doing something without thinking about it. And sometimes that's probably been a good thing. But sometimes we really wish we had done it. We really wish we had done it. And we have to think, oh, if I only had done that, things would be different. Things might be better, and we know we can't change it now. Well, when we read the story this morning in Matthew, and maybe think about your own that for yourself, you're thinking about things that might be, I wish I had done that. And we asked a question this morning about faith or fear, the cost of discipleship, and what happens if we are fearful of following Jesus, completely following Jesus, or do we have enough faith to do it? And we see this morning that the thought of the whole sermon we're going to be looking at, faith chases out fear, or fear will chase out your faith. Faith chases out fear, or fear will chase out faith. We see two examples this morning that didn't go, Jesus, as far as we know. We could say we don't think they did. We don't know for sure. The Bible does not tell us. And we see a group of disciples that did go with him, but all of them needed more. Faith, all of me have more faith. And we see three areas this morning that our faith and our fear battle each other as we're trying to serve Jesus. We're trying to be disciples. We're trying to be Christians, which is a follower of Christ. Not just a name we use, but people actually want to do and live what Christ tells us to do. there's a lot of fear involved. Because he requires a lot more of us than most people would want us to believe. And we see that clearly in the text this morning. Matthew 8, verse 18, we see first, fear over comfort. Fear over comfort. This is a cliche phrase people use all the time in ministry and in preaching. That God wants you to step outside of your comfort zone. And you've probably heard that before. And it's cliche because it's used a lot, but it's kind of true. It's kind of true. We see an example of that here in verse 18. Let's start reading together Matthew 8, verse 18. It says, when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Remember, he's come down from the mountain. He started healing people. There's a lot going on. His popularity is growing. There's crowds of people coming to him just to be able to either see him or hear him or be healed by him. And he's gathered quite a following at this point in time. And so what does he do? Stay here and sign autographs? No, he says, we're going to get in the boat. We're going somewhere else. That doesn't make sense. People today, if you're getting popular, you want to get more popular. You want to get more fame. You want to get more likes. And so it doesn't make sense in the fact that at this point in time, he would just leave this crowd. And there were still needs and there were things there, but he would leave. It's time to go. Time to go. He didn't want to be known and be famous for his miracles. He wanted to be famous or known, not famous, but known and accepted as their Messiah. And he knew that all they were wanting was miracles, miracles, miracles. Help us, help us, help us. But not accepting him as Jesus, their Lord and Savior and Messiah. And so, based on his time, his divine timeline of ministry, he knew it was time to go. It was time to go. So he says, we're getting on the boat. Let's go, guys. If you're with me, let's go. So as he's leaving, we see in verse 19, it says, a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Zachary, can I see that clicker? I need the other one. Stop. Mine's not working. It died. What happened? I need that, please. Thank you. Let's edit that part out of the video later. Let's try that again. Verse 19 says, then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, the word teacher is a word, it's a word of authority. It's a word of power. Teacher, you know, they would follow teachers in their group, the Pharisees and scribes, follow them and listen to them and quote them. And so he's coming to Jesus. Oh, you're a great teacher. You're a master of the scriptures, and you're somebody I can follow. And so he makes a very strong claim. I will follow you wherever you go. He had a lot of zeal for Jesus and to want to follow him. This was a man who knew the law. He was a lawyer, a scribe, somebody that knew the things of God, knew the Old Testament very well, memorized it, and could quote it to you and tell you all the rules about it. But he's hearing from Jesus something new and how it really works, and he's going, I want to be with this guy. I want to follow him. And he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. He makes a rash and powerful profession of what he's willing to do in the presence of Jesus who knows his heart. And I think there's a lot of people today that make these kind of professions. We sing hymns like, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'll follow you wherever you go. Where he leads me, I will follow. And we sing these invitation hymns sometimes in church, and we quote them, and we think about, I'm not going to turn back. I'll go wherever you lead me. I'll follow you anywhere. And a lot of people begin and make a profession, even make a profession of faith, and they're going to follow, and they have zeal for doing things for the Lord for a time, but they don't understand what they've really promised and what they're saying. The scribe was very quick to promise too much to Jesus because he didn't really understand what it was going to require of him. Jesus makes sure he understands exactly what was required of him. It says in verse number 20, Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The scribe said, oh, Jesus is popular. He's got a following. He's gonna do well for himself. And he knows the scripture. I'm gonna get with this guy. Life's gonna be good because he's gonna be popular wherever he goes. And Jesus says, no, that's not how this works. That's not how this works. The Son of Man. And that's a title I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this morning. You can study it for yourself, but it's a title Jesus refers to himself to speak of his humanity, his connection between God and man as the Son of Man. And he uses many, many times, about 80 times in the gospel, to describe his relationship with humanity. He was human, fully human and fully divine at the same time. And so through that, he's telling him, the Son of Man, you think this is going to be all popularity and crowds and happy and have everything you could ever want? No, I don't even have a home. I'm not going to go back to my mansion and fly my private jet at the end of the day and go enjoy the good life. We're going to be traveling. And he knew, of course, he just knew his ministry was following the will of the Father would be all walking and preaching here and walking there and preaching and healing and then going and being rejected and eventually walking to the cross to be crucified where his disciples would all flee and hide from him. alone. His life wasn't going to be a life of luxury. There weren't any hotel suites on the top floor waiting on him when he got there. None of that was going to happen. He was going to live a life of an itinerant preacher, walking everywhere, living completely dependent on the hospitality and care and the money of others to take care of him while they were going. The scribe was not aware of the price his faith would really cost him. So he made a very quick profession. I'll go wherever. And Jesus says, let me tell you what it's really like. We don't even have a house. We don't have anywhere to stay. He's getting ready to spend the night in the boat. I mean, he was completely dependent on everyone else, and that was not going to change. But we see in this that Jesus was very clear with him because he wanted him to understand. You made a profession. You say you'll follow me, but you need to understand what this really means to follow me. You're going to have to go wherever I go, and that means wherever I go. And I'm going to go places Jesus was going to go, and he's going to encounter demon-possessed people. He's going to go into the Gentile country. He's going to go all over Israel. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to go to among the fellow scribes and Pharisees this guy would encounter, and they're going to reject him. And he knew all that. And he knew following Jesus would require counting the cost before he went and accepting that to truly be a disciple of Jesus. Many people, they make a profession. I want to follow Jesus. But they're also very comfortable where they are. They got a good life. They got a home. They got a good job. They got all the things. Everything's good. A little bit of money. Life is fine. And I'll follow Jesus wherever we go as long as he doesn't call me to go somewhere else. As long as it's right here within my three-foot circle of my house and me, you know, wherever I am, I guess. But yeah, I don't, you know, maybe I don't want to go to my neighbor. I don't really want to tell people at work about Jesus. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Oh, you mean I'm going to have to be generous to others and sacrifice some of what you've given me? It's mine. It's not really yours. God gave it to you. But I'm going to have to sacrifice some of that to help others in need, to show the love of Christ. Yeah, you're going to have to do that too. I'm going to have to speak about Christian things among people who don't understand Christian things. Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about using Christianese, the words that we use only in church people don't understand. I'm just talking about Jesus and what he's doing in your life and what you read in the scriptures and things like that with others who may not understand it. And that makes people very uncomfortable to do that, but he's very clear that walking with Jesus by faith is going to be uncomfortable. We're going to lose some of the things that we have and some of the places that we like to be and change some things and give up some things and add some things that won't be comfortable. He's going to stretch us in our faith from where we are to show us where he wants us to be. Now, this scribe, if you read stories, you look up Google, whatever, did the scribe follow Jesus or not? And most people will say, he didn't. But the truth is, scriptures don't tell us that. We don't know what happened to him. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter. They gave us exactly what we needed to see here, an example and a picture of what Christ requires in discipleship. And the truth is, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to lose comfort to gain a relationship with Christ as a disciple? First man was too fast to make a commitment. He made a profession. I'll go wherever. Jesus says, hold on. You need to understand what this means. And we hope the man decide, I'll do it anyway. But we don't know. We don't know. But we can decide that for ourselves. The second one, the first one was too fast. The second one was too slow because he had a fear of his commitments. He had a fear of commitments. Verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this seems at first like a very reasonable request, okay? My father's died. I happen to be here with Jesus right now, but we're getting ready to have the funeral, and I need to go and get things ready and mourn my father, and then I can come follow Jesus. And that seems pretty normal. Like, yeah, well, of course Jesus would let him do that, right? I mean, why would he not do that? But we have to understand their culture when they say, bury my father, and they still use this in some places in the Middle East and other parts of the world. When it talks about burying his father, it have a very wide meaning. One of the meanings could be this. His father wasn't dead yet. Let me bury my father means let me stay with him and handle the family. But he's getting older. He's going to teach me the family business, and I'm going to take over this one day when he does die, and let's get everything in order for that, whether it be months or years, whatever it might be. But I got to stay with him until he finally does die, and then I can do what I want. On the other side, maybe his father had died, and they had the funeral and they were mourning, but what they did was, normally, Jewish culture, for an entire year, they would mourn for 30 days, a whole month. And then, a year later, they would have a second funeral where they'd take the bones and put them in a box and put the box away so it wouldn't be in the tomb all the time, just laying on the ground. They'd put them somewhere else. So they shared a tomb for the whole family. And so a year later, he'd still have to be there, still have to be handling family things, still having to go through this process of honoring his father and doing that for an entire year. Most people think that's probably what it was, that his father had not yet died, and he would at least be there for another couple of years before he could follow Jesus. And obviously the other part of that is, when his father died, he'd get the inheritance, and he'd have to deal with all that. And so a lot of different things going on when he said, let me bury my father. And in our culture, it seems weird what Jesus says to him, because it doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus not do that? Verse 22, he says, Jesus said to him, follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. That's really harsh, Jesus. Didn't you write, honor thy father and thy mother in the scripture? Isn't that Bible? Of course it is. But he understood the guy's heart. Just like he did with the scribe, this other man, he understands his heart. And his heart is that if he goes to his family, whether he's dead or not, didn't matter. If he goes back to his family, the commitments of the family will take the place of following Jesus. And Luke calls him, he says, preach the kingdom and let the dead bury their dead. So he had a call, calling him, saying, follow me, preach the kingdom now. Why? Because Jesus knew, well, guess what? In a couple of years, I'm not going to be here. This is a very short time you can walk with me and learn from me and follow my example so that you'll be ready one day to go out and be sent out and do it as disciples and as the ones he sent out to start the church. There was not going to be years and years of time before they can get to that. So when he talks about the dead burying, he's talking about the spiritually dead, those who did not follow Christ and could not care less about Jesus, about his ministry, about his words. And he's like, let them handle all the things of the world. I have something more important for you. Don't worry about your inheritance. Don't worry about your family commitments. Don't worry about all those things right now. I come first. He just said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added. This man said, let me first bury my father. First. Family commitments first. Jesus, whenever I get to it. I know all of us have family things. I know we have things that take our time and commitment in this area. Not just family, but it can be family, it can be work, it can be our finances, it can be our education, it can be a lot of different areas that we say, well, if I just finish this first, if I just get done with this degree first, if I just get that job first, if I just have this much money in the bank first, if I just retire first, then I can serve Jesus with everything. And then what happens? People, one more thing, another thing, another thing. Oh, now I've got family, they're sick, I've got to take care of them, and I've got this, and I've got that. It's always something. It's always something. And what happens is they get to the very end of their life, and they are at that point finally where they're pretty comfortable and they're going to retire. And the truth is, most people, by the time they get to that point in their life, they're too old and too tired to do anything. Because they say, I don't have anything left. So they finally get to a point where they maybe could do something, and they can't do it. They can't do it. And they have that regret. I wish I had done it sooner. The best time to follow Jesus is today. I know we have things that we'll have to handle along the way. I know we have family commitments, and I know we have financial commitments, and I know we have work, and I know we have school. We have a lot of things that are commitments. But we must determine that Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus comes first, that we seek the kingdom first, and everything else can have its place. Some people need to make a decision to go ahead and take their next step. And we need to decide. We're putting Jesus first. Many need to decide for salvation. Of course, that's the very first decision we can make, to follow Jesus, trust Him as our Savior, and put aside religion and sin and ourselves and turn to Christ by faith. That's the number one step we can make, because it has to be the priority. Seek first the kingdom through Christ. But if you're saved this morning, maybe you need to be baptized. You talked about being baptized. That would be your next step. Or talk about becoming a member of the church. Or talking about getting involved in Bible studies. Or serving somewhere in the church. There's always a next step we can take, and a place we can serve, and something we do for the kingdom. Even though we've got all the other things going on, we can make it first. Don't wait. There have been too many. As we mentioned, this survey they did of these men that were over 95 years old, wishing they had done something bigger than themselves. And they regret not. And many of these were Christian men talking about things to serve the kingdom of God. Kingdom work, we call it. That's what we're doing. But here's the truth, though, and I will say this. If somebody is older and maybe retired and they're like, I don't have any left. I can't do it. There's nothing for me. That's also a lie from Satan, because as long as we're alive, we can still seek the kingdom first. And those that think they're maybe too old, too tired, it's a lie. They can pray for the work. They can still serve. They can call. They can do a lot of things if they want to encourage others. And they can help the younger and bring them in to maturity as well. Help them maybe not repeat some of the same mistakes, have some of the same regrets that the ones who've already been there have. As long as we're alive, we can seek the kingdom first. But if we keep waiting and we have a fear of commitments, we won't do it. We'll always find an excuse. We'll always find another commitment. And fear of what's going to happen with those commitments. Fear of what are they going to say? What are they going to think of me? My family's not going to understand. They're not going to get it. What am I going to do? The people at work are not going to understand why, you know, I go to church every week. They're not going to understand why I have to do this. They're not going to understand why I spend time on that or spend money on that. They're not going to get it. No, they're not. Because they're dead. If they don't know Christ, they'll never understand. First, the kingdom of God. 23 says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. So he did leave. Now again, same with the second guy. We don't know what he did. We don't know if he followed or if he stayed behind to bury his father, to deal with his family. We don't know. And again, it doesn't really matter. What matters is for us, if we decide to seek the kingdom first, and not have fear of commitments. Put them in their place. I'm not saying ignore your family. I'm not saying that you should put that such a priority that everything else you neglect it. I'm not saying neglect everything else. I'm saying seek God first. Put everything else in its place. Fear of commitments will keep us from serving in the kingdom in any way. The disciples, some of them, got in the boat. We're leaving. Here they are. We don't know which ones. Probably the 12 or others that were close to him. Said that in other passages say there were other boats following. So they're following Jesus. There's a group of disciples in these small boats going out in the water. And they're going to follow across and see, where's Jesus going? I don't know. Let's follow him anyway. And they get in the boat and follow Jesus. But we see something else. Now they decided, okay, Jesus first. I'm going to follow. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going where he's going. And yet they still need more faith. Fear of control when circumstances are out of our control. There will be things that come along, even though I've decided to follow Jesus, I'm going to serve, I'm going to put the priorities in the right order, I'm going to put aside commitments, put aside comfort, but there will be times when things will be absolutely out of our control, and that brings a lot of fear in our lives. Now remember, most of these disciples, at least half of them, were fishermen. They lived on the water. As we think about this story and what happens, 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves. And Jesus was scared out of his mind. Does it say that? No. But he was asleep. He was asleep. Now, this wasn't a typical afternoon thunder shower like we get in Puerto Rico most of the year, a little bit of rain and thunder and lightning and things like that. This was a storm, a great tempest, it's called. This was basically a hurricane on the water. The word in Greek here for the tempest is the same word we get the word for earthquake. So this was an earthquake on the water, that kind of storm, a huge storm. And it was enough that these professional fishermen who know how to handle these things and expect them and know this can happen, They're worried. They're panicking. The boat is filling with water. It's about to sink, covered. So the boat is filling with water, and they're afraid we're going down. This is it. We follow Jesus. I guess we follow him into the sea, and well, that's the end of it. But Jesus was asleep. Now, I can tell you today that I have kids that can sleep anywhere. And I mean anywhere. I have found, not just in the car. I mean, every kid can sleep in the car pretty much. Some kids don't, but most of ours, I think, have done. They've been able to sleep. You'll find them just laid head all the way, leaning out of the car seat, you know, tongue hanging out of their mouth. We got pictures of them of doing that. I have found them. There's some of the kids have a dresser drawer under their bed. I have found kids asleep in the drawer under the bed. The other day, Benjamin was in our bedroom, and I was like, I'm looking all, where's Benjamin? And Kristen was out of the house. I'm like, where's Benjamin? He disappeared. He's not in the yard. He's not. I know you're right there. I see you. Not right now. I know you're here now. Where? I couldn't find him. I'm starting to panic. Like, he'd go out the front door. And I'm like, Benjamin, where are you? And I go, oh, he's been sneaking the tablets and going under the bed in my bedroom. Sure enough, I look, There he is. He's asleep under the bed. I think one of the kids, he's asleep under the bed. He was tired. When they're tired, they'll fall asleep anywhere, right? Jesus was tired. In fact, he's probably exhausted. Remember that phrase, the Son of Man. He was human. And so here he is. In the middle of this storm, he's been preaching and healing and exerting himself with energy, physical and spiritual energy, to preach and teach and to heal and do all these things. And they're in the boat, and he finally can get a break. He's not a sailor. He's in the back of the boat on a pillow taking a nap. And needed it. He was exhausted. But it's more than that, because even in the middle of the storm, he's still asleep. How could he sleep with all that going on? How is that possible? Because he was just so exhausted? No, because he had peace about the situation. Because he's the one that said, let's get in the boat. Because he knew where they were going. And he already knew what was going to happen. Unfortunately for his disciples, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen. They're fighting with the sea, and Jesus was sleeping because he didn't have fear of the circumstances. They weren't out of his control. But they felt like they were out of control of the disciples. So in verse 25, he said, the disciples came and said, they awoke him. They awoke him and said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. They're scared. These guys know what they're doing. They know exactly what's going on. This is a bad storm. And if we don't do something, if you don't do something, Lord, we're in trouble. We're going to drown. They had been fighting this, and we don't know how long it was there, but long enough to realize this is bad. Long enough to realize that it's out of their control. The boat is going to sink. We are going to drown if Jesus doesn't do something. It was completely out of their control, but at the same time, they knew who to go to. They knew who to go to. They went to Jesus, the only one, and they said, Lord, not just teacher, not just friend, not just smart guy in the boat with us, Lord. Again, we see that word. It has meaning. It has a lot of meaning in the Scriptures of who He is, of their Lord and God and Savior, and have power. In the middle of the storm, they went to Jesus. The temptation for us is we get in storms, physically, not always, but spiritually speaking and life-wise, and there are things that come along that are absolutely out of our control. We can't change it if we wanted to. We could try all day long. It's not going to happen. The temptation, though, the fear, is to keep trying to do it yourself. Keep trying to do it yourself. And we have jokes about this with our young children, put on their shirt. I want to get dressed. Okay, go, here's your clothes, get dressed. How do I do it myself? I put my shirt on, they got their head in the armhole, and they're just kind of, and then like, okay, now I need help. It's like, I don't even know how you got in there like that. I want to do it myself. And so that's the words, okay, I'll see you in a couple minutes, right? But we do it to God all the time. I do it myself. I don't need you. I'm good. I can handle this. And then we start sinking, and the storm's getting worse, and situation's getting worse. And we're like, no, I got an idea. I'm going to try this. Let me try this. Start taking, and just throwing things overboard and scooping the water out. Yeah, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. It gets worse. Finally, we're like, okay, nope, I cannot do this. Jesus, help. We go to him and ask him for help. We usually wait till the last minute. But he's in control. He's got it. He's fine. This storm teaches a couple things we should understand this morning that help us understand why, when things are out of our control, we need to go to Jesus. Number one, they hit without warning. Storms and situations and circumstances out of our control, they hit us without warning. It told us here that this tempest just appeared. And these storms would literally, the wind would blow over the mountains and hit this below sea level sea that they were in, and these storms would rise up almost in a moment without warning. How many times have you got a call or an update or something else has happened and the situation has just hit you all of a sudden, and it's urgent, and it turns everything from calm to crazy just like that, and suddenly it's out of your control. They hit without warning. The second thing is that we see this is a reality we should understand. They hit believers. They hit disciples of Christ just like they do the rest of the world. Everybody has crises they go through, but Christians also go through times of storms and of crisis and things that are out of our control. Some people think this storm was Satan's direct attack, using his control over as the prince and power of the earth, of the air, trying to stop the ministry of Jesus. It was a satanic attack. And if you think he would reach out and try and attack Jesus himself, he's not going to try and attack us and bring storms and bring situations to us as believers that also are going to turn us upside down and just cause things to go crazy? Of course he will. Because he wants to stop us from being disciples of Jesus. He wants to stop what we're trying to do. He wants to stop serving. He wants to take our eyes off of Jesus and try and do it ourselves. And he says something else too. These storms help prove and improve our faith. They're going to come. They're going to hit us. Even in our highest moments spiritually, they're going to hit us. But they're going to help improve and prove our level of faith. In 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful?" And the word fearful is even stronger than what we think it is. The word here is, "Why are you such a coward?" I don't know if anybody uses the word anymore, but that's a strong word. You know, we don't want to be called fear. Yeah, I'm afraid of a few things here and there, but a coward? Are you really that afraid? Are you really that afraid? But why? Oh, you have little faith. Why were they afraid? Why were they scared? Because they didn't have faith in who he was. They're still spending time with Jesus. They're still getting to know him. They're still listening to him and following him. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the teaching. They've seen what he can do. But this was something they hadn't seen him do yet. And so they didn't have the faith. We can always grow in our faith. And God will use every single situation that's out of our control to prove, oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm a man of faith. I trust God for everything. Oh, really? Let's see what you do with this. And it comes along. We go, oh, yeah, I guess I didn't. I guess my faith is not as strong. There's a man in the book of Mark, and he says, if you can do this, and he says, Jesus says, if I can do it, of course I can. If you have faith, the man says, oh, I have faith. But he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. I think I have faith. I want to have faith, but I'm not really sure if I do. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, you've been with me, but you still have little faith. You have much to learn. And so if you've been saved a few years, if you've been following Jesus for a few years seriously, or for many years, you'll know that your faith can always grow. And these times will show us that when it's out of our control, that we are weaker than we think we are, and our faith is not as strong as we think it is. We're not as faithful as we always think we are. And that's okay, because God wants us to grow. And he wants us to go to him every single time. And we'll keep learning. And he'll do this, what it says in verse 26 as well. He said, the winds arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The word rebuke here is the word he muzzled. He muzzled the wind. He took it, he looked at what it was, he said, hush, and they stopped. The same word he used when he's dealing with demons and others. He just told them to be quiet, and they stopped. Muzzled them. He had power over here, over the sea, over the winds and the wave. And we see the storm doesn't last forever, because when we go to Jesus to ask him for help, he's going to strengthen our faith, because he's going to help us. He's going to resolve things when we are finally like, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. It's out of my control. I'm scared of it. Help me. And these men see that. It didn't just save their life physically. Their faith was greatly strengthened. And they marveled and they said, who can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey him. The answer, we find this all throughout the Old Testament. God. Only God has the power to control these things. The things he created. And Jesus had that power. And he shows that power here, not to prove just how great he is, but to increase the faith of his disciples. In our lives, we have to remember that there's storms. There's times that are completely out of our control. And if you're especially a type A person that really likes to have things organized and under control, when things are disorganized alone, it drives you nuts. When things are out of your control, it can cause a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. Some people are like, it'll be fine. We'll figure it out. But even those people, myself included, because I'm more that guy sometimes, it'll be fine, we'll figure it out. I don't usually have a plan anyway, so whatever. But we also get to that point where we say, okay, I can't. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Maybe on the outside they seem calm, but on the inside they're just in knots. Like, I don't know what to do. We don't have to live like that. We're going to go through these times. We're going to have fear of the circumstances, and we're going to fear things that are out of our control. But we have to look at Jesus. Jesus, you got me here. I know maybe it was my mistake. I did things, but this is something that was out of my control. I didn't do this. I don't think I'm in sin. I don't do anything wrong that put me here. You've got to handle it. And we look to him, and we wait, and we watch as he brings the calm, as he takes care of it for us, and we marvel, and we worship him, and we thank him every single time. In our lives, we need to remember that. There's storms, sure. There's that things out of our control, sure. But Jesus is always in control. He's always calm because he knows what's going to happen. He's waiting for us to turn to him. So maybe this morning you're fearful about comfort and your faith is attacked by where you're comfortable. And God is trying to stretch you out of that and pull you out of that and say, no, I want you here. Follow me. Do this. Serve in this way. Take your next step. The kingdom work requires a loss of comfort. Maybe we're fearful about commitments. We got a lot of people that depend on us and a lot of things that depend on us, and they take up all of our time, all of our energy, a lot of our money. And we're afraid if we put Jesus first, that some of these commitments might not get done. Who's going to handle that? Who's going to take care of that? Who's going to pay for that? Who's going to help this person? Who's going to take this? And we're afraid to let go of it and seek the kingdom first, because the kingdom work requires complete commitment. Or maybe this morning you're in the place where you're just in the middle of something. You're like, it's out of my control. I haven't admitted it yet, but I already know. And I need to go to Jesus and say, save me, help me. I cannot fix this. I cannot handle this on my own. I am killing myself trying to do it. Please, it's yours, not mine. Faith requires complete trust in Jesus to follow him. So the point of these three stories is that we have fear and we have faith. And we have to choose. Every single time, every single commitment, every single comfort, every single thing that's out of our control, Jesus first or me first. The result of that will produce in our lives either great joy or a whole lot of regrets. If only I'd done that. If only I'd started sooner. If only I'd taken that step sooner. We'll have to give an account for that for God one day. And I hope you can say, yep, I'm not perfect, but I followed him the best I could, and he increased my faith, and he did great things in us and through us. And I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we need faith. Put God first. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us these examples. We don't know what happened with these two men. We don't know if they followed you or not. We can only imagine. We'll know when we get to heaven one day. But we can apply it to our own lives. When the disciples followed you and they were hit by the storm that was out of their control, and they also had to turn to follow you and turn to you for help. So this morning I ask that if there's some here that are dealing with those things, they would put them in your hands. They would trust you. I would ask this morning that if one here is afraid of committing, has other things that are taking first place in their life over you, that they would prioritize Jesus and the kingdom over themselves. That they would take their next steps by faith, whether it be salvation or baptism or studying together with us or whatever it might be they need to do, a place of service full-time in the body of Christ, that you would lead them in that direction. They would be comfortable knowing that they're serving you, even if they're not comfortable doing the service. I pray that you would continue to work in us, Lord. Use us. Help us to see what's most important. Help us to have faith and not be afraid. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.